Hey, we're doing our final sermon today in this series, Chasing After the Heart of God. One of the things that I've really felt more than anything through this last 18 months is just the need to keep Jesus center, front and center in my life. It's been an interesting journey, and we only need to look at the news to see how that's going. Can I read another passage to you from Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble on and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease before they are a few. That's your teeth, by the way. And those looking through the windows grow dim. Remember him before the silver cord is severed. Be warned, my son, of everything in addition to all of this. Now, when all has been said and heard, there is just one conclusion to the matter, and that is this: fear God and keep his commandments, and this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or bad. I love the poetry and the language that that Solomon uses in this passage. And he talks about the seasons of life and about aging and about youth and about all that happens between. And he talks about our attitude towards that, about navigating life before things get difficult. And I guess I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you are chasing? We seem to chase after many things in our life. We chase after contentment and purpose. Sometimes that means material possessions, and other times that means relationships or a job promotion. Things that we feel will get us that sense of purpose and direction that we're looking for. But what is it that we're chasing? And I think when I think about this whole thing of seasons, it's not just talking about the changes of the weather, but it's the changes of our life in the midst of the years rolling on. The good things coming and the bad things also. And like one person said, if you're having a good week this week, just wait. Next week probably won't be so good. But Solomon's encouragement to us is to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. I find that really interesting, actually, because it seems to me that youthful optimism is being spoken about here in this passage. Youthful optimism versus the weariness of age and the cynicism that seeps in through the years. And I think there's a really important point here, and particularly for our young adults here this morning. Because the seasons of life, be it good or bad, can elicit particular responses in us as to how we see the world and how we view things. And I think it's when we're young that we seem to have this innate sense of who God is. Everything's possible. God is great. God is big. But it's when we move into those teenage years that we start asking more important questions about things. We start asking about God's justice and his goodness. We start asking about his power. And in fact, is he sovereign when I look at the world and things seem to be more like a train being derailed than a loving God superintending over all these things? May even ask about his involvement. Is he actually truly involved as he says he is, or is he distant and aloof? These are some of the questions I think we ask as we start to come into that sense of growing into adulthood and asking big life questions. And amidst those sort of questions of justice and purpose and order and God in the midst of all things, we ask personal questions. Psychologists and different ones call them first order questions. Who am I? Where am I going? And what am I here for? And so you can imagine as you put life together with its brokenness and the brokenness of others and the chaos that we see, and yet the claims of Scripture that talk about God as sovereign, God as love, God as all-caring, God as immanent, not just transcendent. we sort of get these tensions, and we need to be able to answer some of that. And over these last couple of months, we sought to jump into some of these difficult questions, some of the more philosophical questions, but with a heart to just trust Jesus and trust God in the midst of it. We need to be honest about how things are in our lives to be able to navigate them. And so amidst our brokenness, it can cause us to have a variety of different responses to God as we seek to understand things. And you know what? The first response that I see a lot of people having is a response of faithlessness. And that is simply that, you know, we see the problems around us, and what God promises and what God is delivering seem to be just at juxtapositions. There seems to be this disconnect between the God of Scripture and the world and the place in which we live and the way we experience it. Is he really superintending all things as a loving, caring God? Or are things just out of control? And as one philosopher said, it's like he's wound the clock up and he's just letting it run down. He's stepped back from his duties. I think you don't have to be around too long, and as Martin talked about, the injustice of the lives that we live. Why is it that evil people seem to prosper and get away with it? Why is it the merciful and the kind seem to go unnoticed? All of these sorts of questions. One of the important things to understand about this position, though, is it sort of says that, well, it dismisses God because it can't justify who God says he is with who I think he should be. And that's really the crux of the matter. We have this view of what we believe God should be, and if he doesn't fit within that space, then he becomes discounted. And this, I've said faithlessness here, but it's actually not a faith, it's not a lack of faith, it's just a lack of faith in God. Because the person who takes this position ultimately puts their faith in other things. They've discounted God, so they look elsewhere. And that could be, you know, yourself, your intellect, your money. It could be putting your faith in your family, in your friends, your relationships, the training that you've had, the job that you have, possessions. All of these things could be the things that you put your faith in. Importantly, though, the thing that God calls us to do is to put our faith in him. And so amongst this mess, sometimes we don't look to God, but we look to other things and we turn away from him. Acts chapter 28 talks about this. It says that as Paul was preaching, there were many that were convinced in his words, but others just did not believe. They chose to say, "We don't believe in God." I remember years ago when I was a kid, I was trying to remember it. So maybe someone here can think about it. Back in 1976, Albany had a celebration for their 150 years. Does anyone remember what that was called? Yeah, I was actually looking for a bit more than that, but it had something to do with the amnesty, I think. But I just remember this moment when I was 10 years old, so do the maths, and we had this exchange with this other church when I was living in Geraldton. And this family came and they stayed with us. And as a 10-year-old, I just took a dislike to the kid that came. I couldn't explain it. It wasn't rational. I just didn't like him. He had this hat, and this is all I really remember, with this Albany centenary celebration, something about the amnesty in 150 years. Yeah, Albany's 150-year celebration. Yeah. And so, you know, I just didn't like him. And it was all from a perception base. I didn't like his hat. I thought he was loud. I don't know. How do you get into the mind of a 10-year-old and in relationships at that age? But, you know, by the end of the weekend, I realised that we had so much in common. I used to make these little crossbows with lucky bands. We used to go and shoot all the pig melons up the street. And he loved doing that, so we did that together. And we built shanghais, and we went for bike rides, and we did all this stuff that we just had so much in common. Now, can I ask you a question? What are relationships based on? Trust, yeah. But what comes before trust? A choice. We choose our friends. And when we choose our friends, the relationship grows and we begin to trust them. And so this is the same, I think, when you look at this whole thing about choosing not to believe in God. It is actually a choice not to. And I'd want to say to you, if you're in that space today and you're saying, look, you're discounting God because it doesn't, your view of the world and your view of what God should be in the world doesn't square, I would want to say you're like the 10-year-old kid, me, who doesn't like the hat. And you've made a choice on the basis of perception, but you actually haven't been ever honest enough to jump in and give the relationship a go. And you know, once I started to get to know this young guy, I can't remember his name, he's probably a neuroscientist or something now, something really clever. I began to appreciate him and I began to understand him. And trust started to occur. God calls us to do that. He calls us to give him a go. You know, we'd love to help you think about how to do that, how to give God a go. Another point of view that the world pushes us towards in this whole space around God is uncertainty and an attitude of being unconvinced. So it's not that we've dismissed God totally, we're just not sure. We're sitting with a tension of seeing that there is order amongst the chaos. And there has to be, there's something bigger about all of this. And underneath that something bigger is someone bigger. And we haven't got a name for it necessarily, but we see just, you know, we go out at night and we see the stars and we see all these different things. And we can't help but think there's more to this than I understand. I love what happened in Acts chapter 17. Paul was in Athens and he goes into the worship place where all the idols were. And the people of Athens actually had hedged their bets the same way. They looked around everything and they had all these gods and yet they knew there was maybe one that they were missing out on. So they created an altar to the unknown God just to cover it, just in case they missed the point. And so Paul starts talking about Jesus and how he died on the cross. And it says in verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection from the dead, some of them sneered, but others went away and said, we'd love to hear about this again. We'd love to explore this idea a little bit more with you. We'd love to understand who Jesus is. And I want to say to you today that if that's you, that you're not certain that you're in that yet-to-be-convinced space, you know there's something more and it's not sort of adding up, keep going, keep exploring it. And, you know, we would love to sit with you and help you explore that. Rowan and I we'd love that, wouldn't we, Rowan, just to talk about faith. And I know this is what Jason's been doing with the young adults. Has been talking about some of these bigger questions, first order questions, and some of the undergirding decisions and philosophical values that we base our life around. God's given us a curious heart to ask questions and to seek truth. And I want to say to you, as someone who's been a follower of Jesus for so many years now, you won't be disappointed when you reach out and say, Jesus, I'm here. He's there and he's waiting. There's another position, though, that people come across when it comes to this whole thing of trying to make sense and reconcile God with the world, and that is working your tail off to try and please him. So in this space, they may be religious people. They may acknowledge that there's a God, and so you work really hard to try and please him. You know, you're a good person. You do the right thing. You love all people, and in the end, God is just going to honour that, and it'll all be okay. The only problem with that is that Jesus says that it's not enough. He says there's only one way to the Father, and that's through him, accepting him. Titus 3, verse 5 says this, he saved us not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. So, you know, you can't work enough. It's futile, but you can accept what he's already done for you, his work. And really what it comes back to is simply accepting that Jesus died for your sins, believing in that, and then confessing that you want to be a part of a relationship with him. A fourth response to this whole space, and I'm going to land the plane in a minute, so stick with me, is this idea of seeking and resting. That's the fourth position, that you know God, and that you know what it is to have a relationship with him. He isn't a philosophical idea for you, but rather he's a loving heavenly father. He isn't this philosophical point of discussion, but rather you know him intimately. You've heard some folk this morning talk about that already, just about how God interacts in their lives amidst the brokenness, amidst the injustice, that God is there and God is always present. This verse, maybe in Psalm 46, verse 10, may characterize how you are in this space. And he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations." And that's you. You love Jesus. You're following hard after him. You know his peace on your life. But I think when you lay out those four positions, I think there's one thing that all of these positions have in common that we need to be really honest about. And that is the human struggle within our hearts to take control of our lives. And you know what that really means? It's talking about a compartmentalized faith. And for us as believers, it's like we do this on Sunday and we do that the rest of the week. And the values that we say we own don't actually connect with the values that we live with. And really this comes back to an issue of control. Who's on the throne? And as we've looked at this series and as we've tried to understand some of these, you know, these psalms and the prayers of David, the thing that we've said, the reason we call this chasing after the heart of God in the seasons of life is because we need God's heart. We don't need more of ours. We need more of his. Our heart causes us to doubt and to fear. Our heart causes us to relinquish and to take back control and to relinquish and to take back control. And we're in this tension of a compartmentalized faith. We get lost amongst our trinkets and we get our trash mixed up with what the real treasure is. We lose sight of who God is with all the pressures of life and our own propensity just to jump back in and say, "I've got this." And the passage that when we talked about, when we started this series, we read a couple of verses. One of them was 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, and it simply says this. This is when God was calling a new king for his nation. Saul had failed terribly, and God said through Samuel, he said, "People look at the outward appearance," because Saul was a big guy and he was handsome and he just looked like he was the goods. But verse 7 says, "People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." The heart. Where's your heart today? What's your heart chasing? Is it chasing after God or is it chasing after other things? Importantly, 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, when Samuel's talking about this whole thing of the changing of the kings, he makes this startling statement, and this is really the nub of it all. "But now your kingdom will not endure," he says to Saul. "The Lord has sought after a man after his own heart." God is looking today for people with a heart for him. Not their own hearts that occasionally relinquish back to him, but a heart that is wholly and solely belonging to God. And when you follow the prayers of David, you just see this time and time again. You see this heart that yearns for God. You know, as the deer pants for the water, I think it is, "so my soul longs after you." You may just read some Psalms. And David's life was a bit of a train wreck, really. I mean, he was a murderer and he had affairs. His own family life was just appalling with his kids and, you know, his son. And it's a pretty, I mean, I don't think that it's probably a soap opera type story, but even then it would probably have to be R-rated. But undergirding all of that, David leaves room in his heart for God always. And amidst the brokenness and amidst the time that he fails, he steps back into that space of confessing and re-engaging with God quickly. And you get prayers like, "Against you, Lord, and you only have I sinned," he says. His heart was for God. And this prayer, just in Psalm 86 that Priscilla read to us earlier, 86 verse 11, I think this just characterizes what David wants to teach us today about what it is to follow God's heart in the seasons of life. It's a simple prayer. Verse 11, teach me your ways, Lord, that I might rely on your faithfulness. Ask of the Lord, he says, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. You know, David knew that his ways weren't the best ways, his own, and that they were going to lead him down the wrong path. He knew he needed wisdom to make good decisions, because the world he lived in, like ours, was complicated and complex. When he was called to be a king, there was this long period before he actually became the king. So he lived within this crazy period where the present king, Saul, was actually trying to kill him. And yet he was living with this reality that God had promised him to be the king, but it wasn't yet realized. And so there was political intrigue and there was betrayal and there was all these things happening. And in the midst of this, he says, Lord, I need your heart to understand your ways. I don't get this, but I know you do. I want your heart. I want to hear your voice. I want your nature in my character to reflect things. And also, let me rely on you, he says. Let me not rely on myself, because isn't that what happens? We take back control when we think God has lost control. But he says, no, let me rely upon you. Let me come to you as the person of strength. You know, today you might be in that space where you've had some really difficult news or some stuff that's going down this week you're not really happy about. But I want to say to you, rely on God. Lord, I pray for that person right now that they might know your presence and your power and your peace in that moment. You know, it won't be your intellect or your wisdom or your money that navigates you through that. It'll be trusting in God and knowing his peace in the midst of it. And then just sort of underscoring it all, he says, give me an undivided heart. Lord, I need your heart. I need your emotions. You know, the word heart occurs over 800 times in the Bible. And mostly it's not talking about our physical heart, the blood pump. It's actually talking about the heart as a seat of emotions, the driving motivator of our lives, the things that encapsulate our body, our soul and our spirit. It's like shorthand for all that we are and all that drives and motivates us. And I don't know how many, but the vast majority of those references to the heart are speaking about that, not the physiological organ that we have within us. And he says, I need your heart. Give me an undivided heart. Not one that tips this way and that way. Not one that's blowing in the wind, but one that seeks you and you only. That's my prayer for myself. My prayer for my kids and for Ruth. And we just want your heart, Lord. We need it more than anything. That we may fear your name. Fear simply means here to love, to honor. The word awesome has become a bit of a buzzword, but really, should only be used of God, because God is the one that's truly awesome. You know, when he revealed himself to the Israelites on the mountain when they were writing the Ten Commandments, he had to come in a cloud because his might and strength was so great. Moses had to hide from him. A little bit later on, the Jews said, you know, keep him away from us because his strength is just so overwhelming. And his power. And that's the God that loves us, that sent his son to die for me and for you, that we might have eternal life. So today, as we just think about this, you know, we all ask those same first order questions. Who am I? Where am I going? What am I here for? We all have that struggle of our heart and tipping us back into those different spaces of disbelief, of managing God, of questioning his integrity and his control. And yet David says, give me a heart after God. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the troubled times come. And he finishes with this little statement. And in a moment, I'm going to ask the team if they want to come up, Priscilla, and we want to just have a time maybe for you to reflect and to pray. Maybe today, as you think about some of the things that we've talked about and as we've gone through this series, there's stuff that you need to deal with God. Here's a verse, verse 13. Now when all has been heard, this is the conclusion of the matter, he says. This is the end of it. This is David's son, Solomon. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of everyone. Because one day God will bring into judgment everything, including the hidden things, whether good or evil. And so today we get the opportunity again just to go before the Father and to think and to make this our moment where we're going to pray and make some decisions going forward.